are on study 39, Revelation, and we are talking about the kingdom. Let's go to chapter 20. And at chapter 20, would someone mind getting us started by reading verses 7 through 10?
When 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they come up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever.
Yeah, thank you, Lou. So if you take a look at your outline, this is the portion of our study we're calling the final revolt, the last revolt. And what occurs at the conclusion of the Messianic kingdom, according to the Bible?
Satan will be released.
Yeah, he gets out. He kind of gets the same, just like he's out roaming now, he'll get out again.
Yeah.
And take a look at question two. What's Satan's mission at this point in time when he's out after the kingdom?
The same thing. Deceive the nations.
Same thing. Deceive the nations. That's right. Deceive all of the... And again, presumably, this would not be the resurrected co-regents of Messiah. This would be people that entered into the kingdom, reproduced during the kingdom. People that are in human bodies, descendants of Adam and Noah. Question three, what happens to the armies assembled against Messiah?
Well, they got devoured.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Now, take a look at verse 9. There's a lot of similarities to the campaign of Armageddon, except it's 1,000 years later. There's a couple differences. Verse 8, just like the Battle of Armageddon, where Antichrist assembles the nations in Armageddon and gathers them for war, this is a little bit different. Satan is the one, really, who is deceiving the nations and gathering them for war. And the main battle we looked at in the campaign of Armageddon occurred in the Basra area, it looks like. This battle is going to occur a little bit different. Close, but different. Verse 9, where does this battle occur?
The broad plain of the earth.
Yeah, and specifically at the end of verse 9, or middle of verse 9, do we know where that might be?
Jerusalem.
Yeah, well, does it say Jerusalem in verse 9? So I think your interpretation is spot on. Yeah. So, yeah, not only Tim said it's 5,000 years old, but it has a place during the kingdom and at the conclusion of the kingdom. There's so unlike the campaign of Armageddon, what was a big battle appeared to be where Messiah returns in Basra. This one, the climax appears to be in Jerusalem itself, the beloved city. And the campaign of Armageddon, comes to an end when Messiah returns from heaven to earth to destroy the enemies of his enemies. And he slays his enemies. Anyone know how Yeshua slays his enemies when he returns?
Sword
of his mouth. How do the enemies of God, how are they destroyed during this last revolt?
Fire from heaven.
Differently, yeah. Fire from heaven. Yeshua is on earth already. He's been there for 1,000 years. He's still there. But this appears to be a little bit different vanquishing of the enemy. Fire, kind of like Sodom and Gomorrah type thing.
Yeah. Does it say anywhere in the Bible the time span of this?
Just what we got here. Yeah, this is really all the information we have. But you'd be surprised how many people, again, believers, Bible-believing people, just don't know about this. Mm-hmm. They're really surprised by it. And it gets people to really wonder, which anyone would, when you start looking at this and thinking, wow, this is really odd. But yet, there it is, right there in the black and white.
Well, I think God has been, it's kind of been on hold for a long time, that type of activity. And so people kind of, generations have forgotten about it.
You're right. Yet we have the ability, we live in a society, unlike most of history, that is literate, and we have the ability to read his word. We just don't. Even church people just don't. They just don't care.
Chris, in verse 10, where it says, and the devil who deceived them.
Yeah, take, what would you think looking at a verse?
The ones that survived and were...
I think it is, but what specific, there's a word in that verse that them refers to, I believe.
The deceived ones.
Take a look at verse 8. There's an object of the deception.
The deceived nations.
The nations. The nations. Yeah, that's basically the folks that are... Kind of like now, you got nations, Gentiles, all over. First, actually take a look at verse 4. What's Satan's final destiny?
Like fire.
Yeah, so although he's released from the abyss, he's not in the lake of fire during this thousand-year reign, he's in the abyss. He's released from the abyss and he is delivered to the lake of fire where he will join the false prophet, and the anti-Messiah, the beast. They'll finally have a reunion in the lake of fire.
Chris, what's a quick between the false prophet and the beast and the
differentiator?
False, yeah,
let's, yeah. So beast would be the false Messiah. He'd be the counterpart to Jesus. The false prophet would be the counterpart to the Holy Spirit, the one who reveals the anti-Messiah, the one who empowers the anti-Messiah.
And how are underneath Satan's, what would be a hierarchical look on that?
I did just read Revelation 12, 13, 14. Remember, the false prophet commands the nations to worship the image of the beast. And the image of the beast actually comes to life. This also, let's try to connect. So this is a big, very interesting. In just these few passages, we find out a lot about this weird period at the conclusion of the kingdom. And this is also, well, actually, let me do this. This is also the place where you probably are the best place in time to place the following passage. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So again, when you read scripture, sometimes you're thinking, where does this fit in? And sometimes we don't really know for sure. We got to take guesses. This is a passage that probably fits in at this point in time.
1 Corinthians?
Yeah, the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. And when someone gets there, if you could read 24 through 28, that'd be awesome.
Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, the Son himself will be made subject to him, who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all.
There you go. Thanks, Paul. So a couple of reasons you probably is a safe place to place this passage after the final revolt. Again, verse 24, then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to God, God and the Father. When is the kingdom? So the kingdom is, Yeshua is reigning over the kingdom. And this is why you see this telescoping, possibly, of this thousand-year reign with the eternal state, which we'll get to in a second. But final authority, final complete authority, isn't perfected until the end of verse 24, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. That would include Satan's. And verse 25, for he must reign, who's he, Yeshua, until he has put all enemies under his feet. I think this gets you through the thousand-year reign. And at the end of the thousand-year reign, finally Satan is placed under his feet for good, totally. And then still, there's a final enemy that operates during the thousand-year kingdom that no longer operates at the end of the thousand-year reign in its first 26. The last enemy that will be abolished is who or what?
Death.
Yeah. So I think there will be death during the kingdom. You have humans entering into the kingdom.
Right.
So there will be death. They're descendants of Adam and Noah. But at this point in time, it appears that death goes away even. When the thousand-year kingdom is concluded and Satan is delivered into the lake of fire. And at that point, Paul tells us, then he's put everything in subjection under his feet. So, again, it's probably the best place to position this scripture, because everything, including death, is now conquered at that point in time. And that brings us to the white throne judgment. So come back to... Go ahead, Luke.
Could you explain verse 29 in that? When I read it, I cannot figure it out.
Otherwise, what will those who do... Yeah, let's not go there. Otherwise, what will those who do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are they immersed for them? So, yeah. What do you think,
Luke? I had no clue.
Yeah, really no one does.
Oh, okay.
This is probably the single most baffling verse in all the New Testament.
Oh, praise God. Okay.
Yeah, so there's no agreement on what this means.
Okay.
Suffice it to say, this verse is a verse the Church of Latter-day Saints uses for the practice of baptizing dead relatives. They don't exhume them and baptize them. Yeah, they just baptize substitutes based on this verse.
Okay.
I think most evangelical scholars and believers will tell you there's something going on different than immersed. You can't be immersed after you're dead. Yeah. There's no such thing as Paul tells us clearly, man's appointed once to die and then the judgment. So it doesn't appear to be what we think it is, yet it says something that was weird,
yeah.
And we could probably spend
that's okay
a year on that verse.
Glad I asked.
So, but I will encourage you to Google it. You know, see what the opinions are out there, because it's pretty. It's a very strange one of the weirdest verses. Let's come back to Revelation. Revelation's pretty weird in and of its own for folks that haven't read the Bible before. Come back to chapter 20 of Revelation, and could some. Oxford, I'll go ahead and read. This is the white throne judgment. Let's begin at verse 11. So then I saw, when's then? Then, after the final revolt, and after fire comes down from heaven, and after Satan then is, he's been released from the abyss, and he's delivered then to the lake of fire. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it. From whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them, them being earth and heaven. 12. And I saw the dead. And I think this would be the dead who have not yet been resurrected. This is the second death. The dead, the great and the small. So they're standing before the throne. And books were opened. And another book was opened. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. So I think you have here the second resurrection, a resurrection of those in hell. And verse 13, they were judged. Verse 13 is very important. These dead who have been resurrected from hell, guess what? Every one of them is judged according how, in verse 13. To their deeds. To their deeds. That's really weird. We'll come back to that. Verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second and the final death, the lake of fire. Verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So question five, who sits on the great white throne? It's likely Yeshua, Messiah. And why do we say that? Well, let's go to the Gospel of John.
Where'd you say they were thrown into after they were judged?
The lake of fire.
So it sounds like that's where most are going.
If you're not part of the first resurrection, everyone else is going there. According to Jesus. So the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Someone read verses 19 through 23.
Okay, that's, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him.
Okay, great, Luke. So the best evidence we have that the person sitting on the great white throne doing the judging is verse 22.
Yep.
Bible teaches us that the Father isn't going to judge because he's given all judgment to Jesus of Nazareth, this Jewish guy, descendant of David, who is 100% man and 100% God. Let's come back to Revelation. Chapter 20, verse 11 tells us that
and when it says in verse 11, then I is John, right?
Yeah, yeah, that would be John. John sees these visions. Question six is, what happens to heaven and earth? Verse 11 tells us they fled away. What does that mean? It's a good question. I think it'll become more apparent as we read on, but one of the commentators says, heaven and earth will give way to the new heaven and the new earth, what we're going to end up calling the eternal state. Question seven, who appears before the great white throne in verse 12? Well, it's the dead. And again, this would be everyone who's not alive. And the only people alive are going to be those who would survive, those who among the nations during the kingdom who don't rebel.
Right.
And it would be the resurrected, those who participated in the first resurrection, pre-ecclesia believers, ecclesia believers, those who were martyred during the day of the Lord. And those who don't participate in this final rebellion, who are humans, at the conclusion of the Messianic kingdom. Everyone else goes to the great white throne. And so they're already, these people that appear before the great white throne, they're already, if they've been resurrected, they've already been resurrected from hell. So what got them into hell was, why did they end up in hell if they were resurrected?
They never accepted belief.
There you go. They never trusted. They trusted someone other than the blood of the Jewish king of Israel for their righteousness, to be reconciled with the Creator God. And they just decided, who cares? I'm going to trust what I see. They trusted Buddha. They trusted Joseph Smith. They trusted Muhammad. They trusted someone else other than the resurrected Jewish king and his shed blood.
That's really the key understanding, the bottom line of the whole Bible. Everybody's going to be judged. Either both those who believe or those who don't believe. So you're all going to go through the judgment. And when you come, if you're a believer, Christ says, he's with me. So you're washed by his blood, so he doesn't see, God doesn't see him, he sees you. In the other case, right to the lake of fire.
And the interesting, it's exactly right, and the interesting parallels between judgment of believers and judgment of non-believers is faith or lack thereof gets you to the next world, either a good place or a bad place.
Everybody goes to the next world.
Yeah. But in addition to that, everyone is judged according not to what they've trusted in, but what they've done. So just as believers are rewarded based on their works. Believers aren't rewarded based on their faith, unless you just see reconciliation with the Lord as a reward. And that is a huge reward, don't get me wrong. But there are additional rewards that will be given to the faithful based on not what they believe, but actually what they've done with that belief.
Exactly.
Similarly, the unrighteous will be judged. In other words, not will there just be some level of torment, an absolute separation from the Creator.
Oh, wow.
But the torment will be proportional to what they have done. So, worse people are going to enjoy worse judgments, or enjoy, in quotes, air quotes. Now, why? What's the authority for that? Well, your authority for that is Revelation chapter 20, and it would be verse 13. Those who are judged before the great white throne are judged according to their deeds.
Yep.
Their deeds. So the level of punishment will be directly proportional to what they did with their life on this earth that was given to them by the Creator in rebellion to Him. So the New Testament also tells us that there will be different levels of punishment based on works, based on deeds.
I'm so sorry.
Don't worry about it. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 20 says this: Then he began to denounce the cities, he being Jesus, in which most of his miracles were done. Why did he denounce them? Because they didn't repent. Verse 21, Woe to you, Chorazin, a Jewish city at that time on the Sea of Galilee. Woe to you, Bethsaida, a Jewish city on the Sea of Galilee 2,000 years ago. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre, a Gentile city, and Sidon, a Gentile, non-elect city, which occurred in you, Chorazin, a city of elect residents, and Bethsaida, a city of elect residents, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Verse 22, Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for these Gentile cities of Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than you, the Jewish cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida. So, let's come to John, Gospel of John, chapter 19.
I'm sorry, where, please?
John chapter 11. John chapter 19. And take a look at verse 10. This is at the trial of Yeshua before his execution. Verse 10 says, So Pilate's the Roman governor, said to him, You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you? And I have authority to execute you, crucify you. Verse 11, And Yeshua answers Pilate, You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who has delivered me to you has the greater transgression, the greater sin. So some, believe it or not, some sins are worse than others. Yeah. Now you're forgiven from all sin by knowing the King of Israel. But you're not excused from any sin if you don't trust him. And presumably sins that are worse than others will be judged harsher than others. And sin is a deed.
And Chris, is this where you have said many times that you fear no man. And I agree with that. You fear no man.
Mm-hmm.
Is that when you got that where it says you would have no authority over
me? Yeah, and also I remember Jesus says, don't fear those who can kill the body, but fear those who can kill both body and soul. And so the idea is no one can take your soul. Men can take your body.
They'll
never be able to touch your soul.
Gotcha.
But, so don't fear man, but Jesus goes on to say, but fear him
oh, yeah.
who can take both body and soul.
Oh, yeah.
So because you don't have a fear of man doesn't mean like these redneck trucks that say no fear in the back. Good. That's such an unbiblical statement, because if you have no fear, you're going into some really scary places. It's only the fear of God, which I wish I had as a young boy, that now keeps me out of places that protect my life and protect my reward, and because I'm afraid of him. And when I say afraid, not like a wicked daddy, I never had a daddy, but like someone who gave me life and has the power to, like I tell Ariel, you know, you keep rising up on me. I brought you into this world, girlfriend. I sure as heck can take you out. So it's the same thing. It's the, you know, we got to have a, you know, a prop, you know, a right relationship as a disciple is, like Jesus says, we need to fear him.
And what's really sad is I've talked to so many Roman Catholics that I've been trying to mentor. And when I tell them that you have to have the fear of God, they look at me and say, no, God is all loving.
Listen, when we left Living Waters, the assistant pastor told my wife, God does not want us to have a fear of him.
Oh, jeez.
That's the assistant pastor of an evangelical, I mean, one of the biggest denominations in the United States. And but it was eye-opening as to what all occurred, went down while we were there. It was like, this is just, you know, more of the red flags that the Lord was giving us about what we were unequally yoked to.
But that guy pastor's no longer there, right?
I don't know where she's at.
Okay, but,
Or I know where he's at, the main pastor, or after he got busted, but... I don't know where the one who didn't know. So, in any event.
But it was also interesting. If you look here in verse 12 there. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out. So here, Pilate knows what the truth is, but he's unable to stand up and take the flak and do it.
And he yields, and he does the cowardly thing. Yeah. Don't do that, by the way. If someone gives you an out, that's honorable and obedient, even though it's to your cost, take it. Take the, you know, do the right thing, even though it's going to cost you everything. Do the right thing. Okay, so that finishes chapter 20. We only have two more chapters and we are done. So let's get started on the next chapter. And that would be, this is where we get into the eternal order. Someone read verses in chapter 21, verses 1 through 8.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the springs of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death.
Okay, great. Thanks, Paul. So, question 11, what does John see immediately after the white throne judgment? Well, he sees a new heaven and a new earth, because the old heaven and the old earth pass away. And question 12, what descends out of heaven from God? A new Jerusalem. This is all interesting, fascinating stuff. The old Jerusalem flees away with heaven and earth, and along with the new heaven and earth comes a new Jerusalem. Verse 2 says, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adored for her husband. Now, this is interesting. Because we've known the bride to be the ecclesia. And either this still refers to the ecclesia, or this is just using the same metaphor with a new application, being the new Jerusalem. I think it's the latter, but nonetheless, there's a debate. And let's see here. I'm going to give you some verses to look up if you want on your own time that will make sense in reference to this passage. It would be Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. And Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. If you're reading Hebrews and think, man, where do these fit in? It's probably here. Question 13, where will God dwell? Verse 3 tells us among his people. And question 14, what will cease to exist at this point in time? Well, verse 4 tells us that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes and there will no longer be any death, no longer any mourning, crying, pain. Now, it's interesting because a lot of people think that, hey, when we die and we go to be with the Lord, there's going to be no more tears. Technically, that's not true. It appears that, you know, in the kingdom, there is death. There definitely will be tears at that last revolt. There will be pain. So when we return to earth in our resurrected forms, those things will still exist. They will cease to exist in the new heaven and the new earth. So just when we leave this world doesn't mean that all is going to go away. It'll probably go away for us personally, definitely, but it still exists in time and space. Question 15. Who participates in the blessings of this reward? Well, verse 7 tells us, he who overcomes will inherit these things. And the things being inherited are, in verse 6, spring of water, the spring of the water of life without cost. And the person rewarded with those things is he who overcomes. And then in verse 16, who experiences the second death? Well, folks that are going to be resurrected and placed in the lake of fire are cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, immoral persons. By the way, the Greek word for translated into English as immoral persons is pornos. We get the word pornography from. And sorcerers. By the way, the Greek word translated in English as sorcerers is our English word pharmakia, meaning drugs, drug users, drug dealers. Remember, drugs are spiritual gateways to the occult. You know, when I smoked dope, I didn't know what I was doing. Now I know. When my mom smoked dope and did drugs in our home, I knew that our home was under the occult. And did she know she was worshiping Satan? No, but she was. Brought the whole home under the authority of Satan through sorcery, pharmakios, use of drugs. And all these folks that don't repent, remember, even if you are a sorcerer, even if you are using drugs and you're affiliated with the occult right now, even if you're doing all this stuff, it's forgivable. But once you leave this earth and you haven't asked for forgiveness and haven't repented, then it's a done deal. It's fixed, and you'll end up as part of the second death. So that actually brings us to verses 9 and 10, which I'll read, and then we'll conclude. Chapter 21, verse 9. Then the one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming out of the heaven from God. And question 17 in your worksheet here, whom does the angel promised John that he will see? Well, he promises John that he's going to see next the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Is this the Ecclesia or is it the New Jerusalem? Again, it's debated. Definitely verse 10 tells us it's the New Jerusalem. Where we'll go, not next week, because I won't be here next Friday, but the following Friday, where we're gonna finish, I think Revelation will finish probably the following Friday. We'll finish chapter 21 and likely finish chapter 22. And after prayer, I'm thinking we're going to do Galatians after Revelation.